talking on the subject of holiness. And by the way, let me give a testimony, just in case y'all didn't hear. But you know, Twanya was working that you can't get on at the bakery with Publix unless you go through a temp service. And, you know, they kept putting people in there, and she felt like they were putting people ahead of her, but she was finally offered a full-time position just yesterday when I think she's getting ready to quit. You know, thinking, well, she got an offer at the mines, and it was a day job. And she's like, no, but the mines is in Mulberry, and she's in North Lakeland. So, you know, for her with, you know, 27 children, it would probably be nice that she'd be close. That was exaggeration. I mean, there's seven of them, right? Nine altogether? Six plus the nieces and nephews that hang out. But anyhow, Publix is right across the street. Her father lives there close, so she's got that support group, and it just worked out good. And now that she's gotten a full-time position, she can get on lists when day jobs are available and kind of get back to a normal schedule. We've got several people in the church that work night jobs, and sometimes you even get held up. They've been praying to get on different shifts so that they could be here on Wednesday nights. Been on that subject of holiness, and last week I almost got through the introduction, so I'm going to get through the introduction really quick so that we can get into the message. But once again, holiness is something that God requires. You know, there's a group, well, it's become prevalent all over this. It's not a new grace teaching, but it's become very prevalent lately because of some mega church people that are out there teaching this grace that, and essentially what it means is that you can do whatever you want to do. God loves you. Before you ever sinned, it was covered and all of that kind of stuff. But I really struggle with that. I really struggle with that because I don't struggle with grace. Praise God for grace. All right? Praise God even more for mercy. Right? But the bottom line is, it tells us in Peter to be ye holy as I am holy. It says that you were instructed in the word that I am holy, that we're to be holy just as he is holy. Isn't that interesting that in the New Testament, it's quoting the Old Testament telling us to be holy as he is holy, right? So why would he tell us that if he didn't want us to do that? And all these people that are teaching this grace, they go, but yes, but we're under grace. It doesn't matter what it said in the Old Testament. We're under grace. Well, really? Let me show you a couple things here. So you can't tell me it's not God's will that we're holy. I've got one of these people that used to go to some grace churches, and he's always hitting me up on this grace thing. And finally, the other day, I'd had about enough of it, and he sent me his big, long text that was about 47 parts, and I sent him one back, too, because it was all about grace, 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 grace. And I go, I love grace. I go, God does too. I go, but he really loves obedience. Oh, that started the conversation. But I was letting them know, finally, you know what? I've been trying to be nice and let you just, you know, have at it. You know, you can't really argue with grace, but you can argue with the type that they're trying to bring. And I wasn't really even arguing. I'm just saying God would like us to be obedient. And then, of course, the comeback's going to be, yes, but, you know, because of grace, even if you're not obedient, even if you blow it, just, you know, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And, you know, hey, God will love you anyhow. And, you know, jailhouse religion's been that way for a long time. You know, do whatever you want to. God still loves you. Doesn't matter if you live right. Well, why did he say, be ye holy as I am holy, if he didn't expect us to strive for perfection? He even said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. What did he mean by that? Holy. That's what he wants us to strive for. Hey, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Right? Well, how can you say you can do anything and God does love you, right? But they'd be the first ones to say, well, God loves the sinner. He just doesn't love the sin. Well, in that case, how could there ever be any sin? Right? I mean, the way they're teaching it, there isn't any. But let me show you a couple other things. I'm telling you, they always say, and this isn't just this little group, it's a bunch of groups within Christianity that say some of the same things, that we're not under the law anymore. We're not under the Old Testament. We're New Testament. Therefore, it's grace. Okay? Well, let me show you a little something here. I gave you 1:16, which is, be ye holy as I am holy. And it says, because it is written. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Peter 3, verse 2. Now, is 2 Peter New Testament?
Yes.
Well, I appreciate that we agree on that point. Amen. Because that'd be a must to get through the rest of it. 2 Peter 3:2, look what it says. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. What holy prophets are they talking about? The ones in the Old Testament that the religious people killed. That's what pretty much the New Testament is about. He said, look, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. But you guys have taken it to a whole nother level, putting laws on people that you yourself can't even follow. Right? Because it's not about laws. Then look what it says. It says, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So see, there's not a separation between Old Testament and New Testament and Old Testament and grace. Yes, there was an old covenant that pointed us to the new covenant, and now there's a new covenant. And unless Jesus came in and said, we don't do that anymore, then we do it. And we believe it. Because the word doesn't contradict itself even from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Right? It's a fluid book. Jesus didn't come to abolish any of that. He came to fulfill it. And yes, Moses did give you divorce because your hearts weren't right. Right? Nowhere in there does it say stop tithing. Nowhere in there does it say stop giving. Nowhere in there does it say that you can just live any old way you want to. It's requiring that we be separate. How can we be separate? And a holy people and a holy nation and all of that. If we're operating under greasy grace, lack of a better term. I mean, that's what the word says. So I've got another one that I want to show you. Go to 2 Peter 3. Go to verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye ought to be, in other words, all believers, in all holy conversation and godliness? Right? In other words, he wants us to live a holy life. And we can't live a holy life if we're not, and we can't, and we can't be, and we can't operate in the level of holiness that God wants us to if we're not being obedient. Look, he's not a big dirty Harry in the sky going, go ahead, punk, make my day. But the stuff that he gave us in the Word to do is the stuff that He gave us in the Word to do because it's the best thing for His people. Not because it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, but if we do what it says, then we'll get what it says that we get, the blessings that come. He wouldn't have one group sit on that side of the mountain and another group sit on this side of the mountain and them give blessings if you're obedient and them give curses if you're not obedient and then get in the New Testament and go, we didn't mean none of that mess. My Lord Jesus has come. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish, I came to fulfill. So I want you to understand with me tonight, as I'm talking on the subject of holiness, that holiness is about our behavior. We are righteous. That's the one thing that that particular grace camp, we're Grace Fellowship of Florida, which is a Word of Faith camp if we're putting ourselves in a camp. Nowadays, you got to be careful what camp you're in, even in Word of Faith circles, which is a travesty. But the bottom line is God does require, we can't make it up as we go for our convenience, right? We can't be word people and have a certain standard of word and then one day and say, well, you know what? God delivered me of this from this and God delivered me from this and God took that away from me and all that. And He goes, but as of last week when I got some new revelation, all that stuff He delivered me from, it's okay. Okie dokie. Go ahead and do it. I mean, where do you find that in the book? You know, it just isn't there. And so that's what a lot of folks are missing in this teaching. Now, in holiness, there are some traps where people get caught up. And that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on things that people get caught up in, tricks of the enemy, if you will, that really keeps them from being who they can be in God and keeps them from even striving towards holiness because they, listen, if the Bible tells us not to give the enemy a foothold, that means that we would have to open the door or he couldn't get his foot in the door. So there has to be an open door for it even to get him a foothold in there. Right? So there's got to be a way. If I'm under that other kind of grace, it doesn't matter what I do. He can't get his foot in there because I'm covered, brother. But why would the Word say that we have an enemy who's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't let him in. Don't even leave a little crack open where he can get his foot in the door and start devastating our lives. But there are things that we can get caught up in, and then we'll begin to try to justify. See, the blessing's no longer operating, and when that happens, people get defensive and then start to try to justify why they do what they do. Well, I gotta think, and particularly as I read the Word, I find that one of them, there's all kinds of things that we've thought that the church has just kind of gotten soft on. And, you know, you can't get soft on it. You can't not teach that people ain't supposed to live together before they get married. That why buy the cow when you're getting the beef for free? All that mess that people say, well, we just had to make sure we were going to be compatible. In other words, they went in the dressing room to try it on to see if it fit good, and then they decide whether they were going, we just don't know how the two families are going to mesh. Well, you would if you read the book, and you'd know that that isn't okay. And homosexuality isn't okay. God loves the homosexual, but He doesn't love that behavior. It's very clear in the Word. So the first thing, and one of the major things that people have become callous to, but it's a major trap of the enemy that gets people caught up. I've had people come to me before and say, Pastor, please pray that they were living together, and he leaves. And I've had the woman come and say, would you please pray that he comes back? I love him. I go, no. I go, y'all wasn't married. So you're asking the pastor to pray that you can come back, he can come back to an immoral relationship? No. I had another lady that I counseled her and the husband. And then I didn't know what happened to him. I could pretty much tell from the counseling what was going to happen to him. But I didn't really know what was going to happen to him. And then one day I hadn't seen her in forever. And then she comes up and she goes, Pastor Butch, will you pray for me? And I go, well, tell me. I don't commit till I hear what we're praying about. And she said, well, you know, me and my husband aren't together anymore. And she goes, and I've got a boyfriend. And she says, and I know it's not right. And she goes, and I want you to pray that the Lord would take those feelings away that I have for him so that, you know, I can have a right feeling and thinking about my husband. And I go, no. She goes, no. I go, no. I go, are you married? She goes, yeah. I go, so you don't know it ain't right for you to be with another guy when you're married? Hello. What am I going to pray about? I go, how about you fix that and then come ask me to pray? And she go, and here's how bad she wanted me to take the feelings away. She's a white lady. She goes, I don't know how to say this. She goes, but I'm with a black man. And she goes, ooh, his body. She goes, I ain't ever had nobody love me. I'm like, you're sitting here asking me to pray, and you're lusting over this man and telling me to take, you want me to pray to take the feelings? I mean, I wasn't nice. I didn't try to be ugly, but that's, how many people know that just hearing that's stupid? That's what I wanted to say, is that's stupid. You can't say that in church. You're not supposed to. But you want to. You know, like, get it together, lady. You know? And she had all this turmoil going on in her life. Well, you know what? If you decide that you're going to be immoral and you're going to make excuses for it, then expect turmoil. Yes. Expect it. Why? Because you're out from under the umbrella of God's protection because you've chosen not to do, you've chosen to be disobedient. So tell me, how's the grace going to cover that until you decide that you're going to get it right? Because, you know, it's pretty clear that you can't just go do whatever you want to and it's okay with God and that it's pleasing to God. If there's things that I do that pleases God, right, then there's things that I do that doesn't please God. So if I'm going to be holy, I would do the things that the Word says pleases Him, right? I mean, that's what I would think. Well, living together. And you know, there's lots of stuff happening in the church where everybody knows that's going on. They haven't officially moved in, but every day when you go by his house, her car's there, or go by her house, his car's there. It's like they may not have moved all the stuff in the same house, but what do you, well, I was sleeping on the couch. Every time they tell me that, I'm like, yeah. How many times have I heard that? How many times you heard that, Pastor? You know, it's you can't do that. And what happens is you get caught up justifying what it is that you're doing. And after you do that, then you're letting other people kind of slide. Not that we need to be judgmental. We don't need to be judgmental, but the Bible tells us not to be hanging out with that. Right? So you can be nice and friendly to them, but when they're going out, they need to go out. You don't need to go out with them. You kind of cut that off until they get that right. I've had people that come to church here that came to church and they were living together and we knew it. I didn't specifically address that. I figured if the Word doesn't fix it, then I can't make it happen. But then when they decided they wanted to get involved in some type of ministry in the church, then now we're going to have a talk. And I've had that happen. And we had a talk. Because those two things, you just can't allow that stuff to rampantly go on. And God's not going to bless anything that you do. So immorality is a trap of the enemy. And what it'll do is it'll sear the conscience to the point, and that's pretty much where the church world is, isn't it? I mean, haven't we gotten to the point where, there's things that happen. It used to be that there was a percentage of things that happened in the world and a percentage of things that happened in the church, and the church percentages was a whole lot lower. There's zero separation now. Zero. It's just as why is that? Because the church for so long has decided that it's going to be worldly. There's word of faith pastors now preaching that we've messed up the younger generation because we've preached at them about drinking. We've just messed them all up because we preached about that, probably better if they didn't do that. I think it's pretty clear in the scripture. But you know what? What's happening? Something's happening. There's some stuff happening. And the Bible says there'll come a day when itching ears will hear what they want to hear. And why do they do that? So I can build a church. And so that I can get money from the church. Which some of them are doing it. It isn't about money to them because they have money. It isn't about the money. They got all the churches are so big, they got all the, so if it's not about the money, right? And it's not about building a name for themselves, then what do you think it is? I got to believe that they're hiding some type of immorality in their own lives. Because it ain't about the money. Tell me immorality when it gets to the point where pastors change their preaching. I'm okay. You're okay. Just try not to be real blatant with it. What? It isn't okay. It isn't okay that we find out now in the Catholic Church what the priests were doing. It isn't okay that they did that. It isn't okay that we open up the newspaper every day and see youth pastors getting busted for being with another underage girl. And it isn't okay that we find out that the pastor stole money and that the pastor was having an affair. And it's going to be so much more publicized because they're trying to say this person, first of all, the world is trying to tarnish the church in the first place, and the church is given all this opportunity. But do you know how many men and women of God that are true men and women of God that sacrifice daily to give to the body of the church, never have done any of that stuff, but you don't hear a lot about them. You only hear about the ones that blew it and messed up, that had a disconnect somewhere in their faith because they opened a door. So tell me that God doesn't expect us to live a holy life. That God's not concerned about my behavior. That God's going to forgive me before it ever happens. Therefore, I couldn't sin if I tried anyhow. And show me a scripture where that is. They're sending me these texts. And he says, the Apostle Paul said, I go, do you read the rest of what the Apostle Paul says? Have you read the rest of it? Or do you just read, favorite word people again. Favorite word people. All right? Immorality is one of those major traps that creeps in. Let me show you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I had to get back in my new King James. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And go to verse 8. " nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Remember, God had told them when they go into that land, don't be marrying those women. When you marry those women, so what do? God gives the land to Israel because in that land they're offering temple prostitution. And they're offering their firstborn children to the fire of Molech. They have Asherah poles, which is a large statue of a male piece of the anatomy. And then booths were all around that at the temple of God. And they would pick, if you liked boys, whether you're a woman or a man, you'd pick your little boy and go in there, and I'm doing that for God. So what happens? That's going on. And I tell you what, people just started getting, one right after the other, 23,000 people fell before the plague stopped. Grace didn't cover them 23,000. Tell me that God isn't concerned about our behavior and our being obedient. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Hey, and who is it that this is talking about? It's talking about that loose woman. But what it's referring to is that spirit of immorality. And remember, Proverbs is generally accepted principles. And this is a father talking to his son about, let me tell you some things you need to avoid. And in verse 26... it says, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. So it don't matter how big and bad you are. It doesn't matter, the anointing level on your life. You get caught up in this, you can be strong. You get caught up in that. And you know what? We see through history, great men and women of God that got caught up in stuff. You know, you read some of the some work about some of the ministers in the healing movement, that the power of God moved where legs would lengthen and crackle and pop and all that kind of stuff, and a leg would become whole. But many of them had a messed up life when it came to improper relationships with men and women in their life. Messed them up. Catherine Kuhlman had a weird deal going on. Great woman of God, but the one thing that really kept her back from great, great, great greatness was the guy she was married to and that whole relationship. And that's just one. There was many. Many of those people flaked out. You know why they flaked out? Because they were all operating by the Spirit, but they weren't really grounded in the Word. So they were giving, giving, giving all hours of the day, all hours of the night, and then they weren't filling themselves back up with Word, and it was easy for them to kind of slip. You know, Jesus is out there, and the devil himself. See, sometimes the devil will disguise himself, right? And like he's an angel of light, but not to Jesus. He just comes straight on. And how did Jesus handle that? The Word. The Word. Go ahead, devil. The Word. The Word. What do men and women of God got? The Word. You can't just, all Word, no Spirit, dry up. Right? All Spirit, no Word, blow up. And that's what happened. These people... Kenneth Hagin comes along. He goes, I'm going to be here long after you guys are gone because you guys don't have any word to back up. You got one guy waiting on the angel to show up. Well, you know, that ain't really, angels are there and they show up. And let me tell you something. Ministry was awesome when the angel showed up, stuff was happening. But it was like he was lost until the angel got there. Well, if you got the word, you didn't need the angel. I mean, commission the angels, let them do their thing, but it ain't like you got to go, I ain't doing nothing until I see you. You ain't got to see them. You know, but he was an uneducated man, couldn't even hardly read. But he could read by the Spirit. A lot of those people back then could play the piano by the Spirit. Pastor Callahan tells a story of a guy that got saved and he couldn't read. But the Spirit of God opened up and he'd open up the Bible after he got saved and he could read the Bible and understand it. But here's what he found out. That when he fought with his wife, he couldn't read. So he'd be preaching. Him and his wife had a fight before church. He'd be preaching and he'd go grab the Bible and he'd go, wait a minute, y'all. Excuse me, just 1 second. He'd have to go back and get it right with his wife and go back out and preach. Because he couldn't read the Bible if they were fighting because it wasn't right. He had to get it right. What? That'd be something to keep you straight, wouldn't it? No gas for the car unless you're getting along with your wife. I'm over here on the side of the road, AAA. I need... Let me give you one more on that one. Go to 1 Corinthians 3:16. See, and this is for me. You name the habit, and I'm going to use this scripture for the habit. I mean, because everything that God has ever spoke to me personally about what I do in my life and how I operate in my life, this scripture has bearing. Did you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? See, the drinking thing for me was all fixed right there when Moses and Aaron had, you know, they were out. And Aaron's sons are in the temple, and they'd been drinking wine, and they offered up unauthorized fire in the temple. So God gave them a way to do it, and they didn't do it that way. When they didn't do it that way, God's covering and protection wasn't on them, and they were zapped dead in the temple. Up until that point in the Bible, God had never spoken directly to Aaron. God had always spoken to Moses. Remember Moses go, I got a speech impediment, I can't go to the people. Right? And so God says, okay, then I'm going to speak to you. You're going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to the people. So God spoke to Moses. Moses will speak to Aaron. But this time, God goes directly to Aaron. He goes, Aaron, your sons are dead in the temple. They offered up unauthorized fire. Now I want you to hear what I'm saying. He says, now we call this the Aaronic priesthood. Is that not what we call it? And then later on it becomes the Levitical priesthood, but it all comes out of the Aaronic priesthood. Right? And he says, when you come into this temple, don't be coming in having drink, because when you do, you can't distinguish between what is holy and what is common. Let me put that in a former partier's terms. Aaron, if you come in there and you got a little buzz going, there ain't no telling what you'll do. Because we'll do things when we got a little buzz going that are uncharacteristic of us if we didn't. For me, there were things that went together. You drink a beer, you smoke a joint. And then after that, you had to drink another beer because you just smoked a joint. And you're thirsty. And then you go, well, I drank a beer and smoked a joint. Got lewd. Valium. How about some Coke? Hit acid, I ain't ever tried that. Give me one of them. Got a purple dot right here. Go ahead, take one. I mean, you'll do stuff that you wouldn't do normally because you go, no, man, I got to go to work and all that. But you get a little buzz going. You don't care about work. Look, I know. I had 427 jobs in 7 years. I really did. Hey, I remember I was working at McDonald's one day. It was my first day. I went to work at McDonald's. They gave me my uniform, sent me to McDonald University about how to clean the parking lot. 4th of July, my first day at work, 4th of July. I'm in the parking lot sweeping up stuff. My buddies come by. They're partying. They go, you ain't going to do no McDonald's, man. Get in the car. We're going to go party. I go, okay. And I get in the car, and I go, oh. And I went for my paycheck, and they go, I tell you what, how about you keep the uniform, we'll keep the paycheck, because we're even. That's how long my jobs lasted. Because what was more, I had a little buzz going. Look, my buddies is in there. Look at them. And I'm sweeping a parking lot. Is that fair? I'll get a job tomorrow. It's 4th of July. I was thinking really rational. He said, when you come into this place, here's the other part I want you to hear about that. Don't be drinking, because when you do, you can't distinguish between what's holy and what's common. Okay, come in where? The temple. What's the scripture say right here? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Back then, it was a building. Today, it's us. So if I'm looking at the word together, nothing's changed. And let me, you know, I know we got some people in here that wasn't always saved. So, you know, let's say that you get saved and you're fired up for God. And you go to a party and you're going to witness to folks because some of your friends are there and you're going to witness to them. And you just happen to be sitting there with the ice cold Bud or a Corona or whatever's the cool drink now. And they didn't have Coronas back then. I've just seen them with the little lime sitting on top. But I'm sure I'd have sucked them down then, but they just didn't have any. Okay, so they're sitting there and let's say that... Your friend that you're trying to win to the Lord is smoking weed. You can go, come on, man. You know that weed. You know, come on over to Jesus. Come on. They don't want to hear what you got to say. And they're also going to say, you hypocrite. You're talking about what I'm doing. Look at what you're doing. I mean, our witness. And then some people go, well, we're going to go over here. Nobody knows us there. It's okay. Really? Me and Kim are like, we're going to get away for our anniversary where nobody knows us. Now, my wife ain't ever had nothing to drink ever. Okay? So it wasn't like we were going to go where nobody knew us so that she could drink. She ain't ever done that. She was always taught that if she did that, God would strike her dead on the spot. She's just afraid that boom, lightning would come out of the sky, she'd be dead. All right? We go to New York City, staying at the Marriott Marquis, going, look, we're finally away. Nobody knows us. We check in. We go to hit the elevator button, and 18 women from Auburndale, Florida, we knew every one of them, come walking down off the elevator. Now, what happened if Pastor was out there partying in New York because nobody knows me? People think that you're slick. But even if we didn't see somebody else, God knows it. Here's the other thing I think. Well, you know, I don't do that around my wife because I know that would make her uncomfortable. Or husband, let's put it however we want to. That'd make them uncomfortable. Well, let me ask you something. Would you like it if your spouse did something that they didn't want to tell you about? Then why would we go do something that we wouldn't want to tell our... You know, those are the kinds of things that go through my head. If I have a thought, the thought that goes through my head would be, how would I feel about it if my wife did that? And then that makes me think, you know what? If there's something that I'm tempted to do that I wouldn't want to tell my wife about it, where's that coming from? Or that you wouldn't want to tell your pastor about it. There's lots of things I do I don't want my pastor to know. Well, think about that. You know, and immorality is not just sexual immorality. Immorality is immoral. If it's immoral, illegal, or unethical, those are things that we ought not to be doing. Personally, professionally, you know, why would we want to do that? God has a better way. If we do things God's way, blessing comes. If we do things that aren't God's way, and in not just His way, but the way He told me to do it. You know, how He talks to you and how He talks to me might be different. I can't just go do it any way I want to. I got to go get how He wants me to do it. And the same thing with you. Your personality, if you go to get forgiveness with somebody, your personality might be different than my personality. And he may instruct you a different way to do it because of how your personality is going to be perceived. But the important part would be that if he tells you to go get forgiveness with somebody, that you actually like go do it. Because lots of people don't. And they let it drag out, and they let it drag out, and it becomes a blessing blocker, if you will. And they wonder, what's going on? Where's the disconnect? And almost every time you can go back there. You didn't do it the way it was supposed to be. Hey, these guys just didn't offer up the fire the way they're supposed to offer it up. Bam. Out of here. The protection was off of their lives. There's judgment associated with immorality. It's plain in the Scripture. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. What about Samson? Samson was a wild man. But he was God's wild man. But what was it that was his downfall? His relationship with women. And particularly one particular woman that he just admired to the point that he was sharing things that God gave him and not to anybody else. He wasn't married to her. And if you notice, every time that they come in there and tried to get his strength, you noticed where he was, didn't you? He's in the bed, her bed, and she goes, quick, they're upon you. It wouldn't have took quick, they're upon me, but one time. Hey, I think I could have figured out. Because, you know, even when I was living like that, I ain't never met one that I thought was worth all that. It would have only took once. So Samson must have been blinded by love. Or lust, in his case. And you know how many people do you know like that? They live in a relationship where the guy beats the mess out of her. And I go, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And they go, but I love him. I go, if I hear I love him one more time, I go, that's love, ain't it? Yeah. I love him. That's just ridiculous to me. People put their life on the line, sometimes their children's life on the line. You don't do that. But I love him. No, I'm telling you, straight up. Hey, it wouldn't have took but one time, that woman, how did they get in her room? She let him in. He didn't think about that? He's probably thinking, but I can whoop them. I'm invincible. They can come in all they want to. I got them. But he knew her character after the first time. A bunch of times. There ain't a woman that pretty. I mean, really. Doesn't that inside make them look a little ugly? I think so. What about Moses? You know, the Bible says that Moses chose to suffer rather than to enjoy the temporal pleasures of the world. In other words, he had the entire kingdom of Egypt at his hand. But he chose to go do what God told him to do, and rather than just sit there and bask in everything that he could have had. He had the best of teachers and the best of professors and the best of everything growing up in Pharaoh's house. But he chose to do what God told him to do instead. So that's what we've got. He had a choice, didn't he? He could have done whatever he wanted to do, but he chose to do what God told him to do. And we know the rest of that story. So there comes a choice when it comes to morality and immorality. And I'm going to tell you, you get caught up in immorality, you'll make decisions that you would never make. I'm going to start the second one. We definitely won't finish. But a second trap is being corrupted financially. That's a major trap that the enemy will use to get at your holiness. If you give him a foot, you can't give him a foot. You can't, you know, remember the OJ trial? If the glove don't fit, you must acquit. OJ's going, see, it won't go on there. That was a stupid move on them other lawyers' part, wasn't it? Put the glove on. Listen, you can't commit. What's it talk about? You can't put your hand to the plow and do what? Look back. You have to put the hand to the plow and go. You can't commit and then decide you're not going to be committed. That's like a vow, isn't it? If I commit, I'm making a vow. If I'm making a vow, I'm now committed. Well, that was a stupid vow. Well, you shouldn't have made it. He said, don't be quick to make a vow if you ain't going to do it. But if you make a vow, do it. Well, I made a mistake. Should have done a little more research before you committed. But if you commit, you can't turn back. Listen, after tithing and knowing what happens when you tithe, how could you ever go back? I mean, when you start living a lifestyle of giving and you've got a flow going with your giving, how do you, you know, you remember, if you got your hands open like this, it'll just continue to flow back in your life. You stop it up, and it'll stop flowing into your life. I'm telling you. So you can't commit and then wonder how come it ain't flowing. Something that I saw in the scripture today. You know that whole story about, you know, well, when the word's talking about, you know, people being wealthy and all that, it's talking about spiritually. And when it came to bring good news to the poor, was that, you know, they could, you and I know when I talk about good news to the poor is you don't have to be poor no more. But there are people, theologians, people from God, that will tell you that whenever it's talking about that, it's talking about being saved. Right? Well, let me show you. Let me show you something. Let's go to that scripture. What is that? Isaiah. I'm going to find it. Isaiah 51? Huh? 59? That's a good one. Let's go there. No, that's not the one. Well, that is one that I use, but I'm talking about the one where it says he's been anointed to bring the good news to the poor, and it's quoted again in the New Testament. Well, I didn't write it good for New King James. Let me try that in the King James. Because I know it works for King James. Sorry, not found. Well, I know it's in Isaiah, and I know it's in the 50s. Well, it's in the New Testament too. Jesus, y'all found it. He came to set the captives free. Luke 4:18. That'll work. I was just actually driving in the car today. All right, this will work. It's quoting Isaiah. Okay, so Luke 4:18. Let me show you something here that was interesting to me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Huh? Isaiah 61? Let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Okay. The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, okay. So, let me do that in New King James. Because I don't think it uses meek. Okay, yeah. Okay, so the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor or good news to the poor. Right? All right, now, people will say, no, good news to the poor is that they get to go to heaven. They can get saved and they get to go to heaven. Even poor people get to go to heaven. Praise God. Now, you know that that's not what I believe. But let me show you the rest of that as to why I don't believe that's the case. I believe if you're born again, that you get to go to heaven. That's not the question. But that's not what this is saying. Because look at the next part of it. He has sent me to do what to the brokenhearted? Heal the brokenhearted. Okay, so if they're brokenhearted, what does he do? Heals them. He didn't say that the brokenhearted get to go to heaven. He said he came to heal the brokenhearted. Right? Look at the next part. He said, to proclaim liberty to the captives. In other words, to set prisoners free. It doesn't say that they get to go to heaven, get saved and get to go to heaven. What happens with prisoners or captives? They're set free. The brokenhearted are healed. The captives are set free. Look at the next one. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Well, if you're bound up in prison and you're unbound and let out of prison, isn't that what you want? Dr. Bumpus goes, they said, okay, Mr. Bumpus, how do you want to plead? What kind of deal do you want me to get? He goes, I want you to get me out. He goes, you're in here for repeat defender. You could be in here for life. He goes, listen, I've been reading this Bible, and everybody I read in there gets out. That's what he said. He goes, every person I read about that went to prison in the Bible, they got out. I want out. And the guy goes, well, that ain't happening. What else do you want? He goes, no, I'm getting out. And God miraculously opened the door because he had the faith that God was going to get him out. And you know what? God knew his heart too, because he's kept his end of the deal, hadn't he? He's been in prison ministry ever since. He's still doing prison ministry. He's going to do prison ministry till he dies. I can guarantee it. So it's good news to the prisoner that you're going to get out. It's good news to the brokenhearted that you're going to get healed. It's good news to the captives that you're free. Okay, then how come when it comes to money that for poor people, good news is they get to go to heaven? Don't line up with the rest of that scripture, does it? So good news to the poor is you don't have to be poor no more. Amen. That's the good news to the poor.
Yes, it is.
But you know, how do people preach that? You know, they even try to make people who believe that God wants to bless you, they even try to make you feel like you're a charlatan because you believe that way.
Yeah.
So we try not to even get in any discussions with them about it because it's worthless, it's useless, we're never going to change their mind. But you know what? They're not using Scripture in context. Jesus, poor Jesus, he had nowhere to lay his head. You know, foxes have holes, and you know, but Jesus, he ain't got nowhere to lay his head. Well, he's a traveling evangelist in the middle of the desert. He slept where everybody else in the middle of the desert slept. You know, just lies, lies, lies. Well, he left heaven and became poor so that you and I could become rich. Like, that means that Jesus was poor. You know, yeah, rich spiritually, but we're talking about total life prosperity is what he came for. But see, here's what happens. People start quoting scripture like, money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is like fire. You can do good with money, or you can do evil with money. You can do good with fire and cook and warm and all that, or you can burn stuff down and it'll destroy. It's what your heart is towards it. And you know what? A trap of the enemy is for us not to have a right heart when it comes to financial things. And that goes every direction. Number one, that we don't give him what belongs to him. Right? Number two, that we're giving it for the wrong reason. How about we give it back to him? Because when you give it back to him, number one, it belongs to him. And when you give it back to him, the curse is removed from your life. How about that? It ain't just talking about your finances, it's talking about your life. Things ain't going to go right if you ain't doing it. I mean, that's the bottom line. Our heart needs to be right about financial things. But then if we get to where you know, our life is about nothing but the money, then our heart's not right there either. So our heart should be right towards the giving because we understand who our source is. And we also need to understand that we have to keep a right heart about it, that we're not just giving to get, but you do get when you give. Luke 6:38 is very clear, give and it shall be given unto you. That's a part of your giving, but our heart has to be right about it. We have to be a cheerful giver. We should give what we've decided in our heart we're going to give. But our heart has to be right towards the things of God to do that. There's been times where I've been in meetings where people are pulling at the heartstrings and people are pulling at the purse strings, and I didn't feel led to give. There's been times when hardly anybody else in the building gave anything, and I emptied my bank account. I had one guy come and preach over there when I was going to the Church of God, and the Lord gave me a dollar amount to give him, and then he goes, and you know what? In this particular denomination, people need to hear this. And he said, and I want you to go get him a master tape duplicator and an add-on. I want you to get him first load of tapes, and I want you to get him the boxes for the tapes to go in. I took him to Orlando to a mass distributor place, bought him all that stuff, and hooked him up so that he could get that word out, because that kind of word was very uncommon in that group. And first person I ever met that his ministry was to support and undergird the pastor. He went there to actually encourage the pastor. He's an evangelist that went into the church and actually left it better. You know, some people go in, stir stuff up, and then leave the pastor to clean it up. This guy went in there to support the pastor from the beginning. And I'm like, that's a unique ministry. I know God wants me to do this. And I did it. But hardly anybody else saw that. But they had another guy that admitted, went to the same church. But he would get up on, he had a pair of shoes that he wore to preach in that had a hole in the shoe. And he'd get up on stage, because in those denominations, it was a big deal to sit on the stage. I got to sit on the stage. It's good. And then he'd wear a pair of shoes, so when he crossed his leg, you could see the hole in his shoe. And the people out there were going, bless his heart, he's got a hole in his shoe. And he would use that to get people to give him money, and he would admit it to other ministers. Well, guess what? I didn't feel led. I'm just not into manipulation, right? And I felt manipulated in that situation. So, I mean, our heart has to be right. And we have to be listening to God. And if our heart is wrong in any direction, whether we don't want to give God what belongs to Him, whether we don't have the right attitude that when we give it, or whether we've been told to give and we don't, and whether we decide that we started giving and we started getting and now we've got stuff, and then we haven't continued to do what we said we were going to do. I mean, it doesn't matter what our heart is about it at all. Or if you go to manipulate people to get money, to get what you want, you go doing all of that, then either direction you go, whether it's not being obedient to God or whether your heart gets wrong about it, whatever, if you get financially corrupt, God doesn't want us to be poor. Why? Because He wants us to fund the gospel all over the world. The way it works is when you sow, you get some to sow again. You get some to give away. And you get some to keep. Right? And it always continues to work that way. You can't go plant seed, and when you plant seed, you go and plant it, and then you go, okay, well, I'm not planting anymore. And then eat up all the seed. Then you don't have any more seed. You just ate yourself to death. Right? And then people I talked a little bit about this on Sunday. We get the wrong idea. There's people who don't believe. They don't really believe 30, 60, 100 fold. Christian people. And let me tell you how preposterous that is. Okay? So, in the supernatural, we know that if we sow money, we get money. If we sow oranges, we get oranges. We sow apples, we get apples. You don't sow apples and get corn. It just doesn't happen. You get whatever it is that you sow, right? So we go and we sow, and we have a hard time understanding 30, 60, 100 fold. Like spiritually, it's like we're having a hard time getting it. Well, I tell you what, I've given, but I've never received 100 fold. And we have a hard time getting our mind around 100 fold in the supernatural. But let's just take one plant, corn. I planted corn. One seed, put it in the ground, corn stalk comes up, corn going everywhere. How much corn came off that one seed of corn? Sometimes much more than 100 fold. Happens every day in the natural. We see it happen. Potatoes, corn, you know, you put a seed in the ground. Some of them, hey, marijuana, I happen to know a little bit about that. You plant marijuana, you keep the male away from the female, and then you get this nice little plant over there, and you can sit there and cut buds off of it, and cut buds, and more buds will grow. And you cut buds off of it, cut buds off, and more buds will grow, and that plant will just keep on feeding you. But it's not just that plant. He said, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest is going to remain. It's going to be here. Hey, hot and cold. As much as I don't like that. But it's going to be here. It's going to be here. And so that's biblical. In the natural, we don't think anything about it. Plant an apple tree. How many fold do you get off of one apple tree? I went to Jerusalem, and when I went to Jerusalem, I went to the Mount of Olives. When I went to the Mount of Olives, there were olive trees there that were there when Jesus was there. Still producing fruit. Now, how's that? I wonder how many fold was on that tree. And no, we didn't have somebody from the Smithsonian go and test the tree. But we just figure it had to be at least that old. Not millions, 100 trillion millions years old, but just a few thousand. How many fold? In the natural, it happens every day and we don't think anything about it. Matter of fact, we've even manipulated the natural to where we can take watermelons and not get a seed. Won't that mess your seed time and harvest thinking up? Seedless watermelon. I've had a hard time getting over that. Hey, I'm like, now Lord, right when I get my hands around seed time harvest, come up with a seedless watermelon. Listen, if we can believe it in the natural, why do we have such a hard time believing that God would do it in the supernatural? And so people will make excuses, you know, because if you really started figuring out the formula of 100-fold, it ain't 100 times. 100-fold's a whole different formula. It's a whole lot more than 100 times. But people can't get their head around that. But they can get their head around it if it was a corn stalk. Who made the corn stalk? God? What came first, the chicken or the egg? No, really, I'm asking you. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Chicken. It's the chicken. So you keep having eggs. So there you go. How'd the chicken cross the road? Get to the other side. these crazy things. We get, you know, that's unbelief. If God says it in the Word, and we start to question it, and saying, that's not what He means. But He does it in the natural every day. What we think is the natural, which He created all of it anyhow. But in the natural, it happens every day. But we can't believe that God would do that for me just because I was obedient. What about, He tells a man in the middle of the desert, build a boat, there's going to be a flood. I know you've never seen rain and you don't know what it is, but believe me, it's going to rain. And the whole earth is going to be covered with water. But why don't you take the next 400 years and build a boat? And then I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Because up to that point, no rain on the earth. Everything was watered by underground bubbling springs, the Bible tells us. So you know when's the first time He saw rain? When it started raining. Now tell me about faith. He believed that. How crazy do you think they thought he was? Who cares what... If a believer tells you they're a believer, and then, excuse the terminology, but they try to poo-poo all over everything that you tell them about the Bible, you know, then I'm questioning what is it that you actually believe. They try to tell you everything that we've read and accepted in the Bible. Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. They didn't cross through on dry ground. It just was really shallow then. You know, all that stuff that is biblical and that we know and that we accept, they want to come up with a reason. Why, you know, there's a guy that goes around saying, anybody that can prove a bona fide miracle, I'll give them $1 million. Ain't no miracles. You know, and he thinks he's being like a watchdog for people who are fleecing the flock. No, he's just as lost as a goose is what he is. You know? And I don't have any time or room for that. I'm not going to watch or listen to anything he does. I just happened to flick around one day and saw him. And I saw him on the John Ankerberg show, which I used to like to watch because Dr. Martin was pretty cool and knew his book pretty good. But listen, you can't get caught up in... That's a trap of the enemy, to get caught up in having wrong attitudes and be financially corrupt, whether it's disobedient to what God tells you to do or whether you start having a wrong attitude about it. It's just wrong. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Why, did they have to lie? They didn't have to lie. They lied because they decided in their heart to lie. That was their money. They could have done whatever they wanted to do with the money. But why didn't they? Why didn't they just say, yep, here's some, we kept some? Nothing would have happened. But they wanted everybody to perceive that they were something that they weren't. They tried to be deceptive. And he said, hey, the same foot, the same feet I hear coming are the same ones that carried your husband out. They're going to carry you out the same way. Their heart wasn't right. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you tithe and you ought. But here's the problem I have with you. Your heart isn't right about the whole financial thing anyhow. You do it for show. You're supposed to take care of your parents and you don't. You say, oh, I would, but I gave the money to God. Because that sounded spiritual. Right? That's what it says. It's a trap, I'm telling you. It's a trap. Don't get caught up in it. It'll mess with your holiness. You can't... your morality, what you do with your finances, is all about being holy. You do your part, God says, I'll do my part. And for those that go, well, I tell you what, Lord, if you let me win that $53 million lottery, I'm going to give half of it to the church. And I'm going to be a missionary to Africa. You ain't going to be no missionary to Africa. You'd already be headed that way. You'd be making plans, getting a visa, all that stuff, if you ever had any intentions of going there. And why are you going to give when you got it, when you didn't give when you didn't have it? It don't work that way. You don't seed time and harvest. As long as the earth remains, that's how it works. Amen? Well, we'll get to number three next week. I guess it'll be good too. Number third trap that'll mess your holiness all up. Stand with me tonight. Hope that helped you. See?